Thank you, David. Well, shall we pray as we come to God's word? I'm just going to move this back. There you go. Let's just pray. Praise you for what you do in people's lives, that you bring our lives from the pit, and you bring us to know you, and to have a future and a hope. Would you speak into our hearts? Lord, you know what we need to hear tonight, and we just pray that you would speak. And help me as I speak now to know your grace and wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever had the experience where your life has flashed before you and you thought you're about to face the end of your life. I was a boy of 12. My family, my little brother, my big brother, mum and dad were on holiday. The car was going on holiday. The car was packed tight, full of stuff. It was a day before seatbelts were kind of like important. We kind of clicked them in behind us and just moved around enjoying the space. And we were going to Kent on holiday, and mum was driving, dad was fast asleep, and we had a blowout. My father said women drivers, but I thought it was a bit harsh. We had a blowout, and the car just tipped right over, and it began to roll across the motorway, and we hit the crash barrier, then it rolled back the other way and went down a slope, and we stopped ourselves from going down this massive slope because there was a tree. And I can remember now vividly hitting the ceiling and dust. I can taste it now. It's so vivid. Dust and the smell of smoke and people, my family screaming. And I thought, this is it. This is it. We're going to glory. And I was a Christian. I'd have been fine. But in a moment, I thought, this is the end of my life. Finished off in like an Austin motorway it was. It's a funny little car. My dad said, get out the car. It landed. We kind of crawled out the windows. My brother's first reaction was, is my guitar okay? I thought, well, that's not really important. But anyway, I'm sure it's fine. But I tell you what, that day, a few days later, after the shock wore off, the joy in our hearts that we were all still alive was palpable. I kind of smelt death. The dust and the family flopping everywhere. My baby brother hitting the ceiling. It's a miracle. But the Lord delivered us. It could have been so different. I tell you what, as a family, we were just rejoicing. Another day. More life, more breath in this world. And that is just how Jonah is feeling. He's tasting death. He can feel the water around him, and he's struggling for breath, and he thinks, this is it. I've had it. It's all over. And we see this extraordinary story of rescue. Just look at this picture here. Look at that hand coming out of the water. Just think how they must have felt, gulping and swallowing the water, facing death, and out of the sky comes this mighty guy from a helicopter with a strong arm. And he reaches down, and he grabs the hand, and he saves the person from drowning. What a joy. Our passage tonight is a psalm. It's a song of rescue, of deliverance, of salvation. Jonah's been thrown into the sea. He's facing death by drowning. And yet against all the odds, without the aid of a life jacket or a helicopter, he is saved to face another day on planet Earth. No wonder he sang this song of praise. No wonder he records it in this beautiful psalm of praise, this song of salvation. It is a psalm of rescue, a psalm of salvation, a great picture for us tonight of salvation. We learn massively important truths about God's character from this passage. And the first thing we're going to see is this, that God saves sinners. That's you and me. That's a glorious truth. Never forget, in my last church, when I first got there, I preached a lot about sin. I kept talking about me being a sinner. And many people were perplexed. I didn't quite understand what I was going on about. I remember this one old lady saying to a friend, I was walking behind her, and she said, do you hear the vicar this morning? I said, yes, they said. He said he's a sinner. I said, I know. And they said, he seems such a nice young man. But the truth is, we are all sinners. We're all sinners. We're all in jeopardy. We're all drowning. We're all being bashed about in a car, facing potential end forever. And yet God is the God who saves sinners. We know the story. We heard it last week, brilliantly told and brilliantly taught. That God sends Jonah on a mission, verse 2 of chapter 1. He sends him off to go to Nineveh. And Jonah doesn't want to go. He can't bear the thought of the Ninevites receiving God's mercy. You know what God is like. He knows God will be kind to them and save them. He doesn't want them to hear the message. He doesn't want to do it. So Jonah runs the other way, away from God and the work he's been called to do. He's not doing anything in ignorance. He's blatantly trying to escape obedience to God's word. Guess we've all done that, haven't we? And as you saw last week, the last thing he wants is for his enemies, these Ninevites, these pagans, to hear the good news of God, for him to show them mercy. As you saw last week, you can try and run from God, but you cannot hide. And God pursues Jonah. God is the hound of heaven. He pursues Jonah, which leads to this rebel prophet being thrown into this terrible storm. I guess at that point, if we didn't know the story really well, we'd be thinking at 10 o'clock, we hear of the death by drowning, or the tragic death of the prophet Jonah. It seemed like certain death. In fact, as you read chapter 2, Jonah describes that he feels like he's about to die. At the end of verse 2, he says, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried." That picture of going deeper and deeper into this hellish depths, facing death. He says, verse 6, he was going down into the pit. Verse 7, my life was ebbing away. He was in no doubt that he was facing death by drowning. Ghastly. And yet, suddenly, he has the will to live again. He doesn't want to drown. He wants to live. And he cries out to God for salvation. Verse 2, I called to the Lord out of my distress. And he answered me. Verse 7, as my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer, it came to you. Never forget, years ago when we were visiting my brother in North America, who's a pastor there for a number of years. And in that church, loads of the church family had these amazing lake houses with beautiful log houses by lakes. And they let us stay in their lake house. And they had speedboats, the most amazing holiday. Care of their church family. Praise the Lord for that. And I remember one day, the kids were out playing in this little log Wendy house out the back. And my son Zach and his cousin Nathan decided to lock his sister Daisy and cousin Amy in this log house, this Wendy house. And they were distraught because actually there were bears in the woods. And they looked at the room and all there was plastic food. They were certain they were going to die, that actually it was going to be desperate. They freaked out. Apparently, you can ask Daisy, she's here. They were hugging each other, weeping, facing the very end of their lives until they spotted a window. And the latch was on the right side. And they came out of their sorrow and the depths of their fears. They ran to the house, weeping, hugging and sobbing. Because they had been set free from certain death in a diet of plastic toys. They thought they were going to die, but they were survived. And Daisy can live to tell the tale. Well, there is Jonah, and his lungs are filling with water. The oxygen's going. You're facing the end. He's at death's door. And what does God do? Well, he hears him. He opens a little window of salvation to rescue him. He sends an extraordinary means of rescue, this enormous fish. Now, why would God do that? What an extraordinary way to treat someone who's done a runner and run away from you. I don't know how you treat people who are harsh to you or ignore you. But I guess our thoughts are not brimming full of with joy and delight and welcome. But that is the wonder of God's love for rebel sinners. That is his love for Jonah, his prophet. That is his love for you and me. If we're Christians tonight, that is his love for you now. If you're not a Christian yet, he wants to love you and bring you in. It's a massive relief. I know my own heart. I run away all the time. Yet God is so gracious. You see, as Jonah recognizes how helpless the situation is, he cries out, and the Lord graciously answers him. It's kind of like the Lord brings Jonah to this crisis point, isn't it? In his ministry, in his life, that has caused Jonah to stop running, to turn back to the Lord as the only one who can help him. And often God will do that in our life, won't he? We'll run our own way. God is so gracious. He comes after us. He wakes us up. And we cry out, Lord, I need you. I made a real mess. I need you. I need you every hour. Lord, come and help me. I need you. I'm sorry. The Lord hears his people's cries, wherever they are. We must not forget that God is the no-limits God, the God of abounding grace and love. And he welcomes us back as we cry out to him, and he's willing to use us again. He is the one true place of rescue and deliverance and refuge. Jonah makes that point at the end of verse 9. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Or as the NIV puts it, salvation comes from the Lord. It is only the Lord God who saves. The one true God of the Bible saves. You see, the reality is, there is only one way of salvation. Only one way of being saved from judgment and death for heaven and the new heaven. And it's not by hanging on to false gods. That is what Jonah says in verse 8, isn't it? Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty. Or as the NIV puts it, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. They miss out on the true loyalty of God's love and grace. If you go after false gods, they can do nothing for you but clutter up your shelves and mess up your lives. Now Jonah learnt afresh. There is only one God, the Lord God. Only one hope, only one Saviour. And he rejoices in God's rescue. There's a massive temptation, isn't it, at school, where all the religions are put together on a page and they're kind of compare and contrast, licorice, all sorts, all the same sort of thing. And we kind of lose our edge and think, well, actually, there's many ways, it's all right. The pressure's on to accept lots of gods or be consumed in our lives with other gods like education and work and family and school and how we look. Well, the Bible has no room for that. Jonah has no room for that as a prophet of God. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Jesus has no room for it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So he's adrift on this teaching and be infected by the poison of our society. Let's not be caught out. It is the God of the Bible, the God of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is alone able to save rebel sinners like you and me. Jonah found, and we know, that God saves sinners. What a joy. But the second thing I want to see is this. The remarkable thing is this. That God saves sinners from himself. Just take a look at the language of verse 3. What does Jonah say? You, that is God, cast me into the deep. God did it. You cast me in. You held me in. As Jonah looks back at the experience, he knows it was God who did it. Read on. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. They were from you, Lord. We see it as God who is disciplining Jonah. It was God who had purposed for him to be thrown overboard. As Jonah looks back, it's as if the sailors are are doing God's work. The sailors are God's servants, simply carrying out God's plan for Jonah to wake him up. It's God who sent the storm. It's God who wanted Jonah overboard. This wasn't a tragic mistake that may lead to death by drowning. The storm was God's way of disciplining and teaching and training Jonah. It was a measure of his fatherly love and care for the prophet. As the sailors throw Jonah into the sea, Jonah knows he's guilty. He hasn't got a leg to stand on. Yet he turns to the Lord for rescue. And this incident is a vivid picture of salvation. That actually we are being rescued by God's grace from what we deserve eternally. You and I know in the legal system that when you do stuff wrong, you deserve to be punished. I wonder how many of us here tonight have been on a driving awareness course. I have. I've been. To my shame, I went to the course, found that one of my neighbours was there. She said, "Hello, Vic, I didn't expect you to be here." Well, said, "As I said, I'm a sinner, so, you know, I'm struggling." But we know, I know I should have been there. We did all compare the speeds we were going at, and I kind of felt a bit smug, but I should have been there. Well, we know that God's justice is right, that he will punish rebellion against him. Jonah knows it. You hurled me into the sea. Jonah is certainly a powerful picture and reminder of that. That God saves sinners from himself. That is the big, big picture. I wonder if we're not yet a Christian, maybe we've not taken that step of trusting Jesus. Have we grasped that actually we deserve and we attract God's judgment for our sin? Like a magnet attracts metal. And yet God in his love is the one who wants to save us from himself. We just look at the cross, don't we? God sends along to Jonah this mighty whale that swallows him up. God sends into the world his only son who suffers on the cross for our salvation. God takes the sin on himself. God saves sinners from himself. Isn't God amazing? We deserve it. But actually he makes the way for us not to face it, because Jesus has gone before us. A way of rescue. A whale in this story, a fish in this story, the saviour of the world, Jesus Christ. But also I think this passage speaks of the Lord's discipline of his people. I've already mentioned that. There was Jonah running away from God, and he pursues him and disciplines him and brings him back to what God wanted him to do, allowing him to go through a pretty traumatic time. So let's finish a sentence. God saves sinners from himself to serve him. You see, God disciplines his people that they might continue to know him and serve him and follow him. If we're Christians tonight, we know the Lord Jesus loves us, don't we? And he longs for us to follow and obey him. And part of his fatherly care is that he'll use all sorts of things in our life to make us more like Jesus, even tough stuff in our lives. The writer of the Hebrews quotes a proverb saying, "The Lord disciplines those he loves." So endure hardship as discipline. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That's what's going on here, isn't it? In Jonah's life, he knows the Lord. He's a prophet of God. The Lord is using his whole experience to teach and rebuke and to train Jonah. It's part of his loving fatherly care. And it's quite a before and after story, isn't it? So chapter 1 and verse 1, have a look at that. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, 'Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me.'" Then you jump ahead to chapter 3 and verse 1. And it's almost exactly the same. "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you.' So that's God's plan for Jonah. As we go on, we'll see he's still struggling to do what God wants him to do. He has a big strop in chapter 4. But God is still using him and disciplining him and getting to where he wants him to be. Now, he's got loads to learn, this guy, just like we all have, about God's mercy and serving the Lord with joy. And he will go off dragging his feet to Nineveh, and he will preach like a pouting child. But God is at work in his life. And God wants him to change and discipline him through the experience he's going through. Now, this is not saying tonight, if you're going through a tough time, that the Lord is disciplining you. He might not be. Look at the story of Job. That was innocent suffering. But we may need to ask tonight what we need to learn from what God is putting us through right now, what he's allowing in his fatherly care for us. I've heard of many Christians speak of times in their own life when they've been allowed to go through all sorts of things that the Lord has used to change them and help them grow and mature into the people God wants them to be, or to do what he's called them to do. I've known that in my own life. Tough times have thrown me on the Lord. I'm convinced that even severe toothache that kept coming back again and again was there to wake me up to God's displeasure at things in my life that I had to deal with. God works in mysterious ways, even through root canal treatment. Maybe God is calling us to serve him, or do something, or obey him in a certain area of our lives, and we resist it. Maybe we need to learn obedience through whatever the Lord is allowing us to go through. I don't know what it is. Only you know. The Lord knows. But definitely as Christians, we need to be asking ourselves, is the Lord allowing this into my life to make me more like the Lord Jesus? Well, as we close, just look at verse 10 of chapter 2. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land. It's quite extraordinary, isn't it? Not the most glamorous relaunch of a career. It's not going to make the front cover of Hello or OK. Jonah on the beach covered in fish vomit. But there is Jonah, thrown up, thrown out for a purpose, saved to serve the Lord. That's what we're all called to do as Christians, isn't it? Whatever God calls us to do, whatever work he gives us, we're saved to serve. We're disciplined to keep on serving. I wonder tonight what we need to hear or learn or relearn for the first time or for the 100th time, because God is so gracious, he will keep teaching us from this amazing psalm of salvation. Maybe it's that God in his love saves sinners from his judgment. Maybe you need to take that step and say, Lord Jesus, I need you to save me. I've not done that yet. Come into my life, forgive me, save me, and help me to live for you. Maybe there's a particular idol in our life that's taking over our thinking. Maybe you hear the line, those who cling to worthless idols, to vain idols, forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Maybe you need to hear this. The Lord disciplines those he loves. Let's take a moment to be quiet and ask God to show us what we need to do, how we need to respond to his word tonight. Let's bow our heads.